Right.
Welcome to our Facebook Live, folks. We're going to be reading and studying from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. So if you'll all turn there. So the context here, this is actually a little before. This is Thursday night, before that. This is actually the end of Palm Sunday, and then John will flow right into Thursday night, which we looked at a bit last night. So Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, and that's where verse 17 picks up. So beginning there, John chapter 12, verse 17. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. So note the word multitude there. Verse 18, for this cause also the multitude went and met him because they had heard that he had performed this sign, raising Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, and these therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. All right, I've got a fisherman's friend here. I'm going to pop in, keep me from coughing so much. Verse 22. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, so let's just stop there. What's happening so far, as you can see, the popularity of Jesus. Just note the context here. A multitude were gathered there together. Many of them had heard about or seen that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so you can imagine the stir that was going on. And so Jesus is at the height of his popularity right now. Things are, I would say, from most people's perspective, things are going well, right? People are pursuing him. These certain Greeks even were going to worship in Jerusalem at the feast, and they came to Philip and said, Philip, we would see Jesus. So Philip, of course, let's go. He tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. It appears that according to their own plans, things are moving in the right direction. It should have been full steam ahead. I mean, if things were going that well in our lives, wouldn't we be thinking, yeah, this is confirmation that everything I'm doing is right, that God is blessing me, that I'm moving in the right direction. And it's just fascinating to watch Jesus' response. Now, here's what Jesus does in this moment. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. Jesus now, like we studied last night, Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows what this is all about. Jesus knows where he came from. He knows where he's going, knows what is about to happen. He is walking 100% in the will of God with the Father. He knows exactly what's really going on. Nobody else is thinking clearly except for Jesus. And Jesus says, the hour has come now. This is what's actually going on. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. So, what the first thing I want to emphasize today is the absolute necessity of Jesus' death. We see in chapter 17, verses 1 and 4. So as the week continues, and now the night before he died, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says in verse 1, "These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you." Verse 4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And he's referring there to what we're remembering today. He's referring to the next day when he would hang on the cross. He would, as you know, accomplish the Father's will. Over in chapter 19, verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished." That's what he had been talking about for the last week, that the time has come now for me to accomplish what you sent me here to do. And he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then over in chapter 20, verse 9, we read, now this is at the tomb, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must," and there's that Greek word dei that we've looked at, this is an absolute necessity. This is God's plan. This is what is going to happen, no matter what it looks like, no matter what everybody else thinks should be happening or ought to happen. There's this little Greek word dei. It is necessary. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now, he couldn't rise again from the dead unless he died. And so that's what we're remembering today. And so today, we remember the absolute necessity of Jesus' death. So let's talk about that for a couple minutes. What did Jesus' death accomplish necessarily, according to God's plan of redemption? No death, no substitutionary atonement, period. There's no one to substitute for you and me. There's no one to fulfill those prophecies. This is 1,000 years before written down in Scripture that Jesus would die in our place. None of that happens if Jesus doesn't die. And so, again, the people don't see that because everything is, he's looking really popular, and if they had their way, as we studied last night, he would come and he would bring salvation and he would overthrow the Romans and he would do it the way it would be very easy and comfortable for us. But he had to die. And so without the death, there is no substitutionary atonement. Without Jesus' death, there is no satisfaction of my debt. My debt of sin, because of sin, will always be there. The death was absolutely necessary. Without the death of Jesus, to the wages of sin is death. And without him taking our place, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, there is no appeasement of God's wrath towards sin. That's what the cross of Christ was all about. God was pouring out his wrath upon sinful flesh. And Jesus became that for us. No death, no defeat of Satan. Back in our, go back to chapter 12 for just a second. In that same conversation, Jesus says in verse 31, so John 12, 31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." There is no defeat of Satan without Jesus' death on the cross. And then look at verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So there he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about eternal life. Without the death, there is no life. No death, no fruit. Back to verse 24. "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." And we all know what he's talking about there. We all know now springtime, you farmers are getting ready to plant in your fields, and you know that those seeds are just going to remain seeds until they go. It's just the way God made things. And Jesus is referring to that reality that in order for fruit to be born, in order for Jesus to be raised from the dead, to vindicate himself, to win the victory over sin, over death, to bring eternal life, all of that is necessitated upon Jesus' death. And so here we are today, and that's what we are remembering. We're the absolute necessity of Jesus' death. And so we remember that. We remember the benefits of that. But implied here, go back to John 12:24. Truly I say to you, unless... He's not just talking about himself here. When Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Beginning with him, but he's not stopping there. Look at the next verse. He who loves his life loses it. Who is he talking to? Who's he talking about? Yeah. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him... Now that is opposed to serving who? Serving yourself or serving the evil one. As we're learning in Romans, presenting our bodies no longer to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but now presenting myself not to serve myself, not to serve sin, but to serve him. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, as opposed to yourself or sin or Satan, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so today, what I think this passage helps me see is that we don't want to just remember the benefit that we receive from his death. That is wonderful and absolutely necessary for us to acknowledge and remember and praise him for, and sing all these and sing praise songs to him for. However, it is more than that. Whoever serves me, Jesus said, rather than himself. And so, unfortunately, I think one of the ways that we can be so distracted by the circumstances of our lives, especially when things are going well, when church is growing, when we can visit with people and we can see God at work in their lives. I mean, I get excited every time I leave church on Sundays. Kim and I go home, and almost always we just sit there for a good period of time, just debriefing of what we just saw happen this morning, what God is doing. You know, why are you here at 1 o'clock on a Friday afternoon? You could be doing a lot of other things. And yet the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Things are going well, I think. There's evidence all around us that God is growing his kingdom, that he's at work in each one of our individual lives. I'll be celebrating. We're going to have a great time Sunday morning praising God for the fruit of the resurrection and what that means to each one of our lives and what we see right in front of us as God gifts people and as God uses people. And I see it in your life, and it is so exciting and is going so well, but that there's the danger of us thinking that it's just about my benefits, that it's just about believing. And then if I believe and it starts to change my life and I give some of my time and some of my talent and some of my treasure and I make a few changes and I make a few sacrifices. And yet, that isn't what Jesus says. Jesus says, he who loves his life loses it. But he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. There's an absolute necessity of my death. And so I can't help but coordinate this. And the thing that jumped out at me when I read this devotionally a few weeks back and thought about Good Friday, I can't help but connect the dots with what we've been learning in the book of Romans. And so I want to turn to Romans for just a little bit and show you that this is exactly what Paul is talking about. When Paul gives the gospel in the book of Romans, it is not just, it's understanding the essence of the gospel. Everything that we've been studying for the last several months, it is not trusting in our pedigree, it is not trusting in our performance, it's simply trusting in what Christ did for us when he died on the cross and was raised again. But then right along with that, Paul is not only emphasizing the necessity, the absolute necessity of Jesus' death, but the absolute necessity of our death. So if you want to look in Romans with me, look at chapter 6, verse 4. We'll just look at about four verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And he's referring there, remember, yes, he's including water baptism, but he's talking primarily about spirit baptism, the reality symbolized by the outward rite of baptism. So it's both of those together, but he's ultimately talking about the spiritual reality. Therefore, we have been buried with him. That's death. We have been buried with him in through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That can't happen without your death. Chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Jesus, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? That we might bear fruit for God. So it isn't just the benefits, I get to go to heaven when I die, type of understanding of what this is all about, that it's just for my future, that now I don't have to be sad anymore, now I don't have to be again, I can give part of my life to him. I can keep my life, but I can also be doing some good things and doing some things that make me feel good too. That we might bear fruit for God, which is what Jesus said. That if the kernel goes into the earth, it will bear fruit. The absolute necessity of his death, the absolute necessity of my death. Now, so I want to bear fruit. What does that look like? Well, let's go to chapter 12 and just once again look at verses 1 and 2 that are heavy on my mind and heart. I've preached it the last couple of weeks. Well, I'll continue that Sunday morning. It's all tied in with this sacrificial picture that Paul paints in chapter 12, verse 1. And then the language of transformation, of sanctification that he talks about in verse 2 of chapter 12. So, what does this look like? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is death language. This is sacrificing your life. This is just what he talked about in John chapter 12 in just a little different way. I urge you then, brethren, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, which are well-pleasing to God. That's simply your reasonable, your logical service. That's what it means when Jesus said, serve me. That this is what it ought to look like. I know that requires a death of me living for myself. And thinking any longer that life is about that. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Resist the the pressure that is being put upon us to be molded into the image of this age. And so we don't do that. And can't we do that as Christians? Can't we do that? Can't we see Christianity? We embrace the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and we have eternal life. We're going to go to heaven when we die. And then as long as I dress a certain way, I look like a Christian. And as long as I fit into the cultural norms of this evangelical Christian culture that we all are a part of, I can dress right, I can change, modify my lifestyle a little bit so I don't do this and I do that. And we can just live our life in a whole nother cultural way that makes us look like Christians. But what we in essence did was we kept our life. We never lost our life. We never died. I'm just asking you to, again, let the Holy Spirit search your mind and your heart so that you ask yourself, have I died? Is that not what Jesus is talking about? And that's really challenging when things are going well, when we have our health and we're making plenty of money and God has provided our homes and our comforts and everything else. This is where the rubber meets the road, though, isn't it? And what an example, what a beautiful example that Jesus gives us in that John chapter 12 passage, where everything is going perfect for him. If there ever was a time when he could have, and he wouldn't have, but, you know, theoretically, if there ever was a time when he said, this is moving along pretty well, and we know that he is going to wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is going to be anxious unto death, he is going to sweat blood because of his deep sorrow and his deep anxiety over what is going to happen when he hangs on the cross. We know he's going to go through that war. And yet, he understood exactly who he was, why he was there. He was going to die. He knew the absolute necessity of his death. And so that's my challenge today. This is what I am challenged to think through, to pray that the Holy Spirit would show me, have I died? How do I look at my life? And this doesn't mean that we don't stay in the same homes. And it doesn't mean we don't still have our families over for supper, and we don't still tend to our own children and our own grandchildren and our own friends and our own church family members. And that doesn't mean we don't do that, but our motivation, if it doesn't absolutely change from where I'm in actuality serving me, and I can look the same, serving myself, and if I don't make this transition into spiritual death, have I given all of that up? And Jesus said, then you will find your life, but you have to lose it first, or you will not find it. So I just pray that as we bow our heads in just a moment, to recap, the absolute necessity of Jesus' death was necessitated the resurrection and the fruit that then was born, the salvation of the world, of all of creation. And then the calling upon my life is, death is absolutely essential. Have I died? Do I hate my life? Will I lose my life that I might gain it? And so will you bow your heads for just a little bit and meditate on the death of Jesus. Asking the Holy Spirit to bring truth to your mind, bring conviction if necessary, so that we might bear fruit for God. and in losing our life, find it.